Let us now come together in prayer to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Spirit of the living God, we ask that you would open this scripture to us. The words are ancient and the people in it, the rulers, are foreign to us. And yet help us to understand that this word is living, that it is not just of those who were, but it tells of a king who is and who will come. We pray in the name of that king, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our reading today comes from the Gospel of John in chapter 18. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pilate replied, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." This is the word of the Lord. There once was a king who had a very good friend. His friend was a positive fellow who would always say, "This is good," no matter what happened. One day, the king and his friend went out to hunt, and the friend loaded both of the guns. But in doing so, one of them accidentally discharged and shot off the thumb of the king. The friend exclaimed, "This is good!" "No, it is not," shouted the king in response, trying to bandage up his hand. The king was so mad at his friend that he threw him into prison. Not long after, the king went on a walk. And as he went along, he was captured by a tribe of cannibals. They bound the king and took him to their village where they intended to eat him. But when they saw that the king was missing his thumb, they released him, for it was taboo in their culture to eat a person who was not whole. The king rushed back to the prison and freed his friend, and he explained about the walk and the cannibals and how they'd released him, and he said to his friend, "You were right. It was good that you shot off my thumb. I'm so sorry that I put you into prison." And the friend replied, "No, it was good." The king questioned, "How could it be good that I threw you into prison?" "Well," the friend said, "if you had not thrown me into prison, I would have been with you on that walk." This is supposedly an African folktale, but I have my doubts on that. No matter what its source, I can say that in the United States, we don't have many stories about kings, real kings. We know fairy tales and fables. We know about King Midas and the Golden Touch. And we know about this fellow here, the Burger King. But our narrative as a country is really devoid of kings. Since the American colonies revolted against British rule and King George III, we have really taken pride in the fact that we are not ruled by a monarchy. particularly a tyrannical monarch like King George III. And so we remember and share the stories of how we threw tea into the Boston Harbor to protest against taxation without representation. And we share about how Paul Revere took his ride and we got rid of that king. And with pride, we explain how when we got to govern ourselves, we chose to form a democratic republic, not a monarchy. And from the time that we're little, we learn that our government is special. We don't have a king, but we have a president whose authority and power is circumscribed by the two other branches of government, the legislative and the judicial branch. And we, together, those three have a relationship that has checks and balances in it so that no one of them has too much power. And plus, if we don't like our president, we can simply vote him or her out of office. You can't do that with a king. I would go so far as to say our president and all of our elected officials are there because we want them to represent us, the interests of the people. They are representatives sent into office to represent the constituents in their area. And if they fail to do that well, then they deserve to be voted out of office. If our recent midterm elections tell us anything, it's how much we value that right to vote. And we want to make sure that everyone who is lawfully entitled to vote has the ability to do so. And so we learn from this history and sort of the culture in which we swim that our individual interests matter, right? That our opinions count and that our vote can signal what it is that we feel is right and what's necessary. And our government should be responsive to what we collectively and I individually want. And we use our vote to tell our government how that should happen. So if anyone tried to take all that away and install a king, someone who had absolute authority over all of us, I think we would revolt. We're not going to cede control to someone and be subservient in our lives to someone whose interests might not align with ours. It would be simply un-American. When it comes to our Christian life, however, we use the language of Christ as King pretty freely. Phrases like King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that rolls off of our tongue. We talk about Christ being the Prince of Peace. In our Lord's Prayer, we ask, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've never lived under a monarchy, though, and so I wonder if we really understand the implications of what we're asking. I'm not sure we're ready for a king. I'm really not sure I'm ready for a king. I like it that my opinion matters and that my vote counts. I want to have a say in who governs me. And on occasion, I've been known to say things like, you're not the boss of me. And so I'm not sure that I have the humility to submit entirely to a king, not even a heavenly king. As a nation, I think we tend to see royalty as quaint. You know, there are people who like to follow the royal family in England. They are the royal watchers, right? And they want to know who's wearing what designer outfit and who's pregnant now and what scandal is happening in the royal family. But because Britain has a parliament and a court system and a prime minister, the royal family itself doesn't seem too threatening. They can still have all the protections of a democracy and yet the cuteness of a royal family. Jesus' reign, however, will be neither cute nor quaint. It will be un-American. And for those of us who like to have power and control over our own destinies, it will be threatening. I'm not sure if we're ready. I'm not sure if this world was ever ready for its king. In Bethlehem, that will always be remembered as the city that had no room in the inn for its king. When Christ the King was born in a stable, in a manger, the rest of the world slept. Bethlehem paid no attention to its king. And it was only King Herod in Jerusalem who worried because of what his chief priests had told him and what the wise men predicted. He worried about his own earthly kingdom, and he ordered that all of the children under age of 2 would be murdered to protect himself from this king. Jerusalem would also be the city in which Jesus was crucified. When we read our lectionary text today, it seemed like we were kind of jumping around. Usually, this passage from John that we read is something that we would hear in the Lenten season as we're preparing for Christ's crucifixion and then for Easter. But we are given this reading today as a blessing of the church, that we get to be reminded of Christ's kingdom today as we end our liturgical season. And to kind of set the stage, the disciples, will recall, were really hopeful that Jesus was going to be their earthly king, that he would be the one to restore the fortunes of Israel, and that their status as God's chosen people would again be recognized by all. He was going to be the king, the anointed one, the Messiah here on earth. And they largely got that wrong. But because of all of this information that was swirling about around what Jesus' role was, you can understand why Pontius Pilate was kind of confused when he confronted Jesus. And he asked, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Pontius Pilate replies, "Well, I'm not a Jew, am I? Your chief priests and your scribes handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus gives this defense: "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." And so Pontius Pilate pushes Jesus a little more. "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And that leads Pontius Pilate to tell the Jewish leaders, "I don't find a case against him." Now, we know that ultimately Jesus will be condemned, that he will be crucified. He will be labeled mockingly as the king of the Jews and given a crown of thorns that bites into his scalp. While Jerusalem slept, Christ the King was crucified on that city's cross. And so, church, I ask you, are you ready for a king? Or will we also be found sleeping? Worse, will we insist that we want to say in how we're ruled, as if Jesus were some elected official whom we could vote out of office if we didn't like his commandments, or if we found them inconvenient, or if they required a sacrifice on our part? but your king is coming. And so together we prepare ourselves for that reign. We prepare ourselves by practicing what we say and what we pray to ready ourselves for a king. It will require us first to seek Christ's will, not our own, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, not my will. And so instead of rushing headlong into what we think is right, we need to wait and pray and listen, and then we wait and pray and listen, just like your PNC is doing, so that we can discern the will of our King and to hear the truth that he speaks. And we also practice servant leadership by the way in which we humble ourselves with one another, that we try to build each other up first instead of trying to fortify our own power and authority. That's not the culture in which we live. It's not the culture in which we swim. And so we're going to need to practice. And that prayer that we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's a dangerous prayer. For if that prayer is granted, when that prayer is granted, and our King does come again, our lives will change. Will we be ready? Or will we be sleeping? I invite you to take a moment to silently consider those questions.
Like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines became a man and stepped into States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees but kill the children. Another silent night.